you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the truth that we have just sung. Thank you that your mercies, they are new every morning. And that means we will never reach the bottom of your mercies. We'll never reach the heights of your mercies. We'll never reach the length or the breadth of your mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. May we believe that. May we rejoice in that. And may we love you well because of that. So now, as we hear your word, give us hearts to love you, eyes to see you, ears to hear you, hands and feet to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Ephesians 1. As you're doing that, just a couple of things. Number one, I just want to say that we're going to conclude our gathering this morning around our Lord's table. We have communion cups and wafers out in the lobby. If you did not pick one up on your way in, just make your way out right now. You can do that right now. We'll wait for you. I promise I won't start without you. All right, so we want you to be able to participate with us in communion at the conclusion of this service this morning. Number two, it is good to have Brian Wataziak back with us. Brian, if you would stand, please. Brian has been away for 12 months serving our nation in the reserves. It's great to have you back from El Paso, Texas. So Lord bless you. Brian begins to be a part of our staff. He onboards with us on September 1 as our new business manager / executive director here at Bethel Baptist Church and Bethel Ministry. So we're looking forward to that. Brian, thank you for your service to our nation, as well as we look forward to your service to our church family. Signed, sealed, delivered. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus, that is you this morning. Everything we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, it begins with God, it concludes with God, it's all about God. In fact, that's the entire story of the Bible itself. In the beginning of the Bible is what? In the beginning, God. And you go to the end in Revelation chapter 22, and there it is. God is going to complete the work he has begun in us, and we will be with him as his people, and he will be with us forever. The Bible begins with God. The Bible ends with God, because history begins with God and history ends with God. And let's read that this morning, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And I've got to stop right here and just say this. In the midst of a COVID resurgence, I am looking forward to the day when all things in heaven and things on earth are united forever in Christ. Amen. And all this stuff is done. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, all to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he write its truths upon our hearts. Well, this is it. This is the seventh and final installment in our series on the Holy Spirit. It is my prayer, it has been my prayer, it's been my hope that the Lord has used this series to deepen your understanding of the Spirit, to grow your appreciation for the Spirit, and to encourage you to live every day in this desperate dependence upon the Spirit. So, as we can come to the conclusion of our series, there are a couple of things I do need to say. Number one, I just want you to know we did not even come close to a comprehensive study on the Holy Spirit. Now, you all understand that, right? I mean, we could talk for years about the Holy Spirit. We've just talked for 7 weeks. So this is in no way, shape, or form a comprehensive study of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord wills, though, in a few years, I would like to come back to the Holy Spirit and study additionally what God's Word says on the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, I would like to remind you that one of the key passages in the entire Bible on the ministry of the Holy Spirit is actually Ephesians 5, verse 18. Now, we did not talk about Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Live under the controlling influence of the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5, 18. I didn't talk about that because I actually preached on Ephesians 5, verse 18, two messages actually on that verse just about a year ago. And so I didn't want to repeat myself, but I would encourage you to jump on our church app or our church website and check out those two messages because they are essential to our understanding of the Spirit and his ministry to us today. Today, I want to show you from God's Word that to have the Holy Spirit is to have security. It is appropriate for us to conclude our series on the Spirit by talking about security and pointing us forward to what God has in store for us. And when I say to have the Holy Spirit is to have security, I mean real security, untouchable security, eternal security. You know, security is something we all long for. We long for that freedom from fear and anxiety. We long for that overwhelming sense of well-being and health that says, regardless of what I see, regardless of what I feel, regardless of what's going on in our world, listen, I know that everything's going to be okay. Security. So I need to ask here at the outset, what are you looking for to provide for you that security? What are you banking on? What are you hoping in to make you secure, to keep you secure? Some today look for it in their career until they lose their job, corporate downsizing. Some look for that security in their money. And then 2008 happens. Others look for it in their reputation. And then they find themselves working for a boss who totally ruins that reputation. Still others look for that security in relationships. Relationships with a spouse. And then they walk out. Or a child. And then they walk away, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they're gone. What then? You see, we don't have to live very long in this world before we learn that nothing in this world can provide the security that we deeply long for. I mean, in just the past two weeks in my life, a number of my personal acquaintances have died. Joanna's stepmom. Three members from my home church in Adrian, Missouri, a congregation of about 100. And just in the last 2 weeks, three have died. I just received word late this week that a college classmate of mine, I think it was on Thursday, she just didn't wake up. She's gone. As I preach to you today, I feel the weight of James 4, verse 14, that life is but a vapor. It is but a mist that appears for a little time and then poof, it's gone. Just like that. You know what that means? It means that if our security is tied to earthy stuff, health, wealth, reputation, job, family, it can all be gone in a flash. And we get that, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to make us feel our vulnerability. The Delta strain. We thought we were through this thing. And all of a sudden now, here it comes again. We feel the vulnerability. One of the members from my home church just this past week died from COVID. It doesn't even have to be that. Thursday morning, we were all lying in our beds at 2:45 in the morning, and 70-mile-per-hour winds came blowing through, and I began praying to Jesus. Wow. I could hear the patio furniture out on the deck being thrown. 70-mile-per-hour winds. That's all it takes. And when those kinds of winds come blowing through our lives, then it's then that we learn that God is the anchor for His children, that He is our security. That whatever we face, we don't say, I've got this. We say, God's got this because God's got me. You know what that means? It means to be saved by the grace of God is to be eternally safe in the arms of God. Just let that sink in. You believe that? Do you believe that you are just as safe here this morning as a child of God as you would be in the eternal presence of God in heaven? You believe that? Do you believe that you are right here and right now, fortressed in His care, that you are guarded by His grace, that you are preserved by His Spirit, that you are eternally secure because at this very moment and at every moment out into every moment of eternity, God is moving every molecule in this universe for your good. That's Ephesians 1. God could not love you any more than He loves you right now. He could not be any more for you than He is right now. He could not be working any more for you on your behalf than He is right now. And that's why in the Greek, Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 is one single sentence in the Greek. Now, the English translators have done us a favor, especially when pastors try to read this whole text before you from a pulpit. They've given us opportunities to take a breath with periods. But in the Greek, there are no periods between verse 3 and verse 14. For you grammarians out there, that drives you crazy, doesn't it? I mean, this is, hello? Now, I feel like I'm preaching to a wall this morning. Are you with me? You grammarians out there, this is a major run-on sentence, and that drives you crazy. But it's a major run-on sentence because Paul is so overwhelmed by the truth he's sharing with us that he cannot even bring himself to lift his pen from the parchment. He is telling us why we have this unshakable, unbreakable, unovercomable security in our God. It's because every member of the Trinity, as it work for you and in you, they always have been working in you and for you. They always are and they always will be. In the first three verses, the Father planned our salvation. In verse 7, the Son purchased our salvation. And then in verses 13 and 14, the Spirit is the seal of our salvation. He is the promise. He is the pledge. He is the guarantee. And that's a big deal to the Ephesian church, because the city of Ephesus was obsessed with the spirit world. They believed in different spirit beings that occupied different levels of heaven, and you had to keep these various spirit beings happy if you wanted your life to go well. If something went wrong, then it was because some spirit was ticked off at you. And so now you needed to do something to appease them. Now, listen, don't dismiss this as just being some ancient people thing about a people in a different time and a different place, and that we've come a long way since then, and we would never believe anything like that, would we? But hold on. Some of us, our lives have gone wrong. And we wonder what we're being repaid for. And we conclude that God must be punishing us for something. That's a terrible spiritual bondage, because you're always wondering then how God feels about you. There's no security in that. And to those people, God makes the staggering and liberating assertion that to believe on Christ is to live in the security of all of God's favor and with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing God could give or promise to us that isn't already ours in Christ, and it's all of His saving and sustaining and securing grace. How do we know that? Three reasons. Number one, we know that because the Spirit is proof that we belong to God. It's verse 13. Notice verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Christ, at that very moment, something happened to you. What does Paul say? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It wasn't sometime after you believed. It wasn't when you spoke in tongues. It wasn't when you were baptized. It's when you believed in Christ. You were right then and right there sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's no second blessing here. There's no later coming to a crisis point in your life and laying it all down and giving it all up for Jesus. Now, at the moment of your salvation, to believe in Jesus is to be sealed with the Spirit of Jesus. Many of you know that I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. And because of that, I don't remember a time when I wasn't hearing the word of truth. But for some of you, you remember that time. You remember your life BC, before Christ. And then you remember hearing the word of truth. And you remember that the first time that it became a reality to you that this is the gospel of your salvation, something happened within you. You still can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit flipped that switch and that spiritual light bulb lit up, and you realized that what you were hearing was the good news. That Jesus died in your place and for your sins and rose again from the dead, victorious over every one of those sins. And when the Spirit awakened you to your need for Jesus and placed within you a desire for Jesus, what did you do? How did you respond? You did what I did in our living room of our home in Clear Lake, Iowa on January 1st, 1976. That was the first time I ever expressed or professed faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and King. And you too, you bowed the knee and you believed on Jesus. Maybe you expressed your faith in a prayer. Maybe you cried out to God verbally for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you were so overwhelmed by the grace you came to experience and understand that you couldn't speak at all. The Spirit gripped your heart, and He wouldn't let you go. And you believed on Jesus. You cannot explain, even to this day, how it all went down, but you know that it did. And at that moment, God put his seal on you. You see, in New Testament times, the seal was a sign of authenticity. It was a sign of belonging. It was a sign of protection. Letters that would be sent from kings would contain the king's seal, would be stamped with the king's seal as proof of their authenticity. Soldiers serving in the king's army would be identified by the king's seal as a sign of their national identity. They belonged to and they served the king. You remember, even the tomb that Jesus was buried in, the Roman soldiers sealed that tomb with the king's seal. And with that seal, the king was saying this: don't mess with this tomb, or this king will mess with you. The seal was a sign of protection. At the moment of your salvation, God put his seal on you. The Holy Spirit. And so having the Holy Spirit is a sign that you are the real deal. You are authentically a child of God. He's claimed you. You belong to him, and he's going to protect you now. Because you belong to him for how long? What does the text say? What does verse 14 say? The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You know what that means? It means that, secondly, this morning, the Spirit is evidence that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, until we reach glory, until we get everything that's been promised and pledged to us, until we see Jesus face to face. It's what Paul will say later in Ephesians, down in chapter 4 and verse 30, when he says this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And when you're sealed for the day of redemption, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? Okay, hello, okay. So, man, I am really struggling to feel you this morning. Let me repeat that, okay? When you are sealed for the day of redemption, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen, amen. And that means the Holy Spirit is a permanent seal. Listen, God never abandons his own. He never disowns us. He never leaves us. When you become a member of God's family by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he gives you his Spirit, proving that you are authentically and eternally his. Listen, I know on the internet you can find stories of ex-Christians. On Facebook, you can find groups with stories of deconversions, where people who once claimed to be followers of Jesus no longer love Jesus or claim to follow him. I get that. But listen, here's what the Word of God says. It says that to be a follower of Jesus, an authentic follower of Jesus, is to be sealed by the Spirit, which means you cannot deconvert. And you will never be an ex-Christian. Because you aren't kept by what you do and what you believe. You are kept by what he has done and what he enables you to believe. It's all him. From beginning to end, remember, that's how the Bible begins. That's how it ends. That's how history begins. That's how history ends. That's how Ephesians 1 begins and Ephesians 1 ends. When God is your Father, he will never stop being your Father. I am thankful to God for my dad. Now, when I talk about this, I understand that in a congregation this size, we have people in the audience this morning who were abandoned by your father. Some of you don't even know him. Others of you constantly You constantly wondered if your father ever really even loved you. Those aren't just hypothetical scenarios for some of you. That's reality for you. And I say that that's a tragedy. Praise God, your father, your heavenly father, will never be like your earthly father. Amen? Praise God for that. And I praise God that in his mercy and kindness, he gave me a dad whose love was real. I know, Mom and Dad, you'll be watching this later today. I can still see my dad leaving the church office and coming across the yard to our driveway where we three boys would be shooting hoops. He would still be in his office clothes with his, remember those patent leather shoes from the 70s and 80s? And he, before even going into the house, would challenge us boys to an evening of two-on-two basketball in the driveway. And then me and my middle brother, we would whip up on Dad and my youngest brother. He's going to watch, so I have to say that. You know, Dad did that for years. So many days. You know, I miss those days. I miss fishing together with Dad and our 12-foot aluminum V-bottom boat. I miss playing wiffle ball together in the backyard. I even miss mowing lawns together in our little town. Those times were visible and tangible expressions of his love for me. And so never, not even once, did I ever question whether Dad would not love me. Whether one day he would go to the county courthouse with a motion to legally renounce me as his son. Now, I probably deserved that once or twice or a couple hundred times, but I never feared that. You know why? Because of what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that true love never fails. True love can never be renounced or revoked. And that's why Paul will say in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And the Spirit is the Father's confirmation to us that he will never withdraw his love from us or kick us out of his family. He will never walk away from us. In his love, he will never let us walk away from him. Now, our faith will falter. We will fail. But in his grace and kindness and mercy, he'll never let us go. He'll always bring us back. The Spirit is proof that as a member of God's family, love always wins. But wait, there's more. Because having the Spirit isn't just about being a forever child in God's family. It's about an inheritance that will never be taken away. You see, thirdly here, Paul says that the Spirit is the down payment on the inheritance that's coming. Now, there's a word picture here to help us grasp what Paul means. Because in modern Greek, the word translated guarantee here is the word used for an engagement ring. Now, I don't have time this morning to tell you the whole story. So I'll keep you guessing about our engagement story, Joanna and me, and how that all went down. I'll just leave you with this, that I purchased Joanna's engagement ring the day before I gave it to her, and I purchased it with my friend's dad's credit card. If you're wondering, I have since written a check. The cost was covered. I essentially purchased that. But it was April 2nd. Of 1993 on the steps of the Iowa State Capitol building looking down over Locust Street in Des Moines, Iowa, late that evening, that I got on my knee and I pulled out of my pocket, unbeknownst to Joanna, an engagement ring, and I slipped it on the wedding ring of her left hand and I said, "Would you marry me?" Her first words were, "No way." And I said, then give it back. No, not really. She had no idea this was coming. She had no idea this was the night. Earlier that evening, I'm telling you more than I wanted to tell you. Earlier that evening, we had gone to a diamond store to look at engagement rings. The whole time, I have a ring in my pocket. I'm thinking, I hope she does not find a ring that she can't live without. But that evening, by the way, she said no way. I mean, she came to her senses rather quickly. She said no way because she had no idea this was going to happen. She wasn't expecting this. And finally, after what seemed to me like to be years, she said yes. And on April 2nd, 1993, as I slipped that engagement ring on Joanna's finger, it was a sign to her. It was a promise. It was a pledge that 14 months later, on June 10th, 1994, at Calvary Baptist Church in Highland, Indiana, that she would become my wife and I would become her husband. That engagement ring is like the Spirit. It's a pledge. It's a promise that I followed through on at the altar, promising Joanna two things. Number one, I won't walk out on you. And number two, I won't cop out on my responsibilities to you. That's the Spirit. He is the Father's pledge to us. I'm not going to walk out on you, and I'm never going to cop out on my responsibilities to you. And so to have the Spirit is to have an eternal inheritance. He is the guarantee that you'll get it until you've got it. Every day, He's the guarantee. And because we have the Spirit right now, we have a part of that inheritance right now. It's as if the Spirit is that engagement ring. He's the first installment on everything that's been promised to us. And that means whatever inheritance that I don't yet have, it is right now because the Spirit has been given to me as a seal. It is right now in the process of coming. All of it. We're talking heaven. We're talking eternal glory. We're talking the presence of Jesus Christ when sorrow and sadness and trials and difficulties and diabetes and cancer and sin and death are forever eradicated. When Jesus rules and reigns in power and glory, and we will be with Him ruling and reigning alongside of Him in His glory. It's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what it means? It means that with Christ as our King, we will rule over the earth. It means that our inheritance will be what Adam lost back in the Garden of Eden with his sin. We will share in Christ's dominion and in Christ's rule over the earth. That's why Revelation 22 verse 5 says that we will reign with Him forever and ever. We will live eternally in the presence of our God and King, sharing in His eternal glory. That's what Jesus means when He says in the Sermon on the Mount again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what that means? That means that ultimately, our inheritance is God Himself. Wow. In the gospel, God doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just give us forgiveness. He doesn't just give us victory. He doesn't just give us heaven. In the gospel, God gives us Himself. What a God. And that's why there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can rob us of our inheritance, because there is nothing more powerful than God. So even in our daily struggle to love Jesus well and to live all out for Jesus, even when we fail so often, even then God says, I have set my seal on you. You are authentic. You belong to me, and I will protect you every day. You are forever secure. And my Spirit is the guarantee that the full inheritance is coming. You believe that? Is that where you find your security? What are the takeaways from all of this? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, how should this radically and really affect us? Let me give you three ways as we come to the table. Number one, this text is a call to make eternal preparations. Eternal preparations. Are you ready to die? Every one of us here this morning has an eternal inheritance that's awaiting us when we die. What's that going to be for you? You see, eternity is really about two inheritances. It's about those who have never believed on Jesus inheriting the reward for what they've done. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages for our sin, the inheritance we receive, the inheritance really that we're building with our lives, the wages of sin is death. But there's another inheritance. It's what we've talked about this morning. The inheritance of what Jesus has done for us. The victory that he has won for us, the price that he has paid for us, taking our sins upon himself on his cross and paying the penalty for those in full. Eternity is really about two inheritance plans. Which plan will you receive? Have you made eternal preparations? How do you do that? Well, verse 13 in our text this morning tells us, you hear the word of truth, you hear it as the gospel of your salvation, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior, as your only Lord, as your only King, as your only hope for eternal life, as the only one who could pay the price for your sins. You believe on Jesus. And the Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And your eternal death inheritance will be replaced with an eternal life inheritance. Would you this morning trust in Christ? I'm talking to those in the balcony. I'm talking to those on the wings. I'm talking to those right in front of me that I rarely look at because I'm always looking over here. Do you know Jesus? It's not by what we do. It's by what he has done for us. And we simply believe. The Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We do this morning, right now, where you are. Just cry out to Jesus in your heart. Call out to him. Bow the knee to him and say, Lord, listen, I am stepping over the line and I am trusting in you. Save me from my sins. You can do that right now. Number two, second takeaway from this text. This text is a call to be driven by an eternal motivation. It's all about our why. Can I ask, what is your why? As we come to our Lord's table this morning, we come for one reason, because God has shed his grace on us. And as Paul Tripp says, that grace means your life will end in victory, no matter how many defeats you've had along the way. And that's a grace that motivates us to live all out and be all in. Why? What's our why? Well, it's given to us twice in this text. Once in verse 12 and once in verse 14. Did you catch it? It's all for the praise of his glory. That's our why. You get out of bed tomorrow morning, you go to work. Why? For the praise of his glory. You endure hardships and difficulties and pain and hurt. You love your enemy. You wage war against persistent sins. You love and respect your spouse even when they don't deserve it. Why? All of it. Why? Because your security is in Christ. It's not in any of those things. And so you can do all of those hard things to the praise of his glory. Is that your why? Or maybe the better question is he your why? Because when he is, then thirdly, third takeaway this morning, you'll be living with an eternal expectation of seeing Jesus, of being with Jesus. You've got this ache, this spirit-induced ache within your soul to see the one you love. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and it's filled with glory. That's what the Spirit is doing within you now as he is sealing you. He's building within you that joyful anticipation of being with Jesus. So can I ask, is that the number one thing you are looking forward to? Being with Jesus. Seeing Jesus. You see, what you're looking forward to will determine what you're living for. What is that for you? Is it Jesus? Because the Spirit, remember, as we move on from this series, always remember this about this series. The Spirit is always pointing us to Jesus. He's building within us a real love for Jesus and a real joy-filled anticipation of being with Jesus. And so let us come to the table this morning, having made eternal preparations, being driven by an eternal motivation, and living with an eternal expectation. We are eternally secure in Christ, and the Spirit is proof of that. And so, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And we can say that and we can sing that because to have the Spirit of Jesus is to be eternally secure in Jesus. So come. Come and let us eat and drink. Come and let us remember and celebrate what God has done in Jesus to make us his child, eternally sealing us with his Spirit. All of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.